I have a couple of announcements. You will see on the table that the kids are passing by on the right are a bunch of puppets. These are the puppets that were supposed to be out last week when the Puppets and Praise Ministry team was here. And they offer them for a very low cost if you would like to have them for your family. The hand puppets that are big are $10, but the finger puppets are $2 for $1. So any money that we collect that you put down there and take puppets will go directly to Puppets and Praise. Were you here last week? Did you see the ministry? Yes. Huh? Did it bless? Yes. Wonderful thing. So this is interesting. So I get an email this week. Because Jason Domer's been so faithful to post the recording of the sermon, not the video recording, but the audio recording of our week, the message, all the service, goes on the website. And so Bonnie Hiller, who was the puppeteer, she has this audience of email distribution. So she sent it out to all of her group of people that, hey, if you'd like to hear how last week went when we were ministering in this little town called Banks, Oregon, you can hear it on the web. So then I get this. Hi, Skip. Lovely to hear your voice on this recording. You may remember that we visited you many years ago with Ron and Bonnie and were wonderfully blessed by your hospitality and the warm welcome we had at your fellowship. Please say hi to everyone there.
Hi.
Your brother and sister in Christ, Mark and Bennett Robbins, South Wales,
wow.
United Kingdom of Great Britain. I tell you. So, Jason, it's working. We're international now. Did Amber just leave? Amber went that way? Oh, darn. Would you all just give an applause for Amber Irving? Amber Irving, yes. You tell her we gave her a round of applause. Amber was the person on the computer screen this morning making the words work. Did they work okay?
Wow.
They worked okay? Yeah, everybody else had to go places, and Amber stepped up, and this morning at about 9:20, it didn't work. Steve was rehearsing the worship, but we couldn't get the words on the screen. We could get them on the computer, and we just started pushing buttons, and thank you, Jesus, that we finally found out. I don't know, this is too much, but Amber, we thank you. In the bulletin, there are a few announcements of note. Please take note. Men's, we're going to have breakfast next week. That'll be a great time together. Graduates next Sunday. Church picnic coming up. Good things are happening. Amen?
Amen.
Time to open your Bibles. Let's look at the Word of God together in Colossians chapter 2. So I'm not sure what your translation says. If you're not reading through in the Voice translation, it will probably be something different. But here's how the Voice begins with Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. This battle I am facing is huge. Just say that with me, would you? This battle I am facing is huge. Okay, push the pause button. I'm trying to work through something. Can we be a little more casual than normal this morning? And I'm off message here because I'm trying to work through something. And I'm not proclaiming this as all figured out, but you could help me work through it. Would you be willing? You'd let me walk out on a rope or a rope? No, walk out on a stick, a limb, a branch. So we have this thing in the church, in our church culture, not just Day Spring, but the greater church. We have this word called sin. It's a Bible word, yeah? And if there is sin, if we understand what sin is, Then we also have the extended word sinner. Any idea who that might be?
All.
Huh?
All.
What is our understanding of sin?
Separation from God.
Transgression of His law. An infraction of what He would have us to do. Anything not of faith is sin. That makes it even more incomprehensible. But don't we, as a church culture, I mean, we start with what we call the Ten Commandments, and we have this list of 10 things you're not supposed to do, right? So if somebody violates one of those 10 things, we understand that as
sin,
right? And what immediately happens to us when we identify someone who has sinned? What?
Judgment.
Is that correct? Isn't that what happens to you? If you were to hear of someone that you know very close had committed adultery or stolen some money or, you know, violated one of the Big Ten, what would immediately shoot through you? You'd be critical, right? You would be upset. Am I right? I'm walking out the limb here. Would you not find yourself going tisk tisk in some manner? And so the church, as the one church, the body of Christ, we have projected, I fear, we have projected through this 2,000 years of our progress that somehow we, the church, are better than they, the not church. We have projected that here we're the righteous. I understand that pride cometh before. I'm trying to. Do you think I'm right or wrong about the way the church has projected itself? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Yeah, I don't go to church." Well, why don't you go to church? And they don't even know how to tell you sometimes why they don't go to church. But a lot of it is, well, because they feel judged, or they feel less than, or they don't have the right clothing. Somehow they feel evaluated by us, yes? And I was saying to Steve and Norma just the other day, I wish we could come up with a different word than sin. I know it's in the Bible, but you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible translated one way in one generation, translated a little differently later on, yes? And the translator, what's the purpose of translation? Is to make the Word of God fit the culture and the understanding of the people. So I'm having trouble with this word sin, because if I talk about sin, I'm going to make people feel guilty. I'm going to make people feel judged. I'm going to make other people feel prideful because they aren't committing that sin. And how then do we really get out in the community and, you hear what I'm working on?
Yeah.
And I can't go so far as to try and toss sin out. You can't do that. So maybe we need to focus more on what the meaning of sin is. And this is what I'm working on. To sin means to miss the mark. Harmatia is the Greek word. And what it really meant was to miss the mark. It had to do with shooting an arrow. You know, and if you're trying to hit the bullseye and the arrow goes and hits your neighbor instead, you have missed the mark, yes?
By far.
Huh?
By far.
By far. So to sin means to miss the mark. What mark? I mean, the ideal bullseye that God wanted you to have. It's kind of like being off the path. If this is the narrow way, and I'm on it, I'm on the mark, yes? And if I'm wandering over here, somehow I am in sin. You got it? All right, so I'm working on this, and I'm not liking any of my conclusions. I don't know where to go with it. Then I get a call, and I hear the story about a young man. It could have been an old man, for that matter, but this happened to be a young man who was living life kind of out there on the edge. And like the guys that Larry was talking about, this particular young man got too frequently intoxicated. And I think his alcohol intoxication went beyond just alcohol. I think he got into drugs and other things. Because he ended up in what we call rehab. Now, do you know what rehab is, anybody? You do? Okay, what's rehab? Yeah, yeah, but what is it? If you go to the court and they say, oh, bad, bad, you got to go to rehab. Okay, what is rehab? Right. Well, first you want to get them clean and sober. And then rehab is where they go through a bunch of instruction, yes? I mean, I don't want to ask, has anybody been to rehab? But do you know anybody who's been to rehab? And if so, could you tell us what you think happens at rehab?
Well, they generally connect to a higher power, which hopefully, if it's not secular, is going to be Jesus Christ.
Hello, my name is Bob, and I'm an alcoholic, right? That's AA, uh-huh. Right?
That's secular.
But it's still the way they begin by identifying, okay, here I am. I am me. I'm not denying who I am. I'm not crawling under. I'm me, and I'm messed up. And what does the group of other people in the meeting do? Huh? They welcome them. They clap. They acknowledge, because this rehab screw-up is like the rest of them. Right? No judgment. No critical spirit. It's almost kind of like, yeah. I mean, do you think I'm kind of right?
Yeah.
So then, these two dots just connected for me. This is so cool. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to rehab. Maybe you got there ahead of me. You are in rehab. That's what this is about. Why go to church Sunday morning? To worship the Lord God Almighty. Yes. To read His Word and understand the precepts of great wisdom. Yes. But what it is, this is rehab for you screw-ups. And so we can stand up and say, hey, my name is Skip and I'm a sinner. But because of that grace and because of that cross, somehow I get forgiven. True or false? And I need your help in thinking about this. How would we take this message of identifying what a sin is, and therefore who a sinner is, and let this world that we're trying to reach understand that we're not pointing fingers at them. We're not trying to be critical of them. If anything, we're trying to say, would you come with me to rehab? I heard a story of another young man who was recently found in need of rehab. I think this was from alcohol. And his friend, who had been through the process before and got set free from some things, his friend calls him up, and says, I challenge you to 90 days. 90 days. I want you to determine to say, stay sober for 90 days. And every day for 90 days, find a meeting and go to it. All right? So that's what this fellow was charged to do. Because we've all learned psychologically how you build a habit, right? Is to do something over and over and over. Well, how would that apply to our Christianity? How would that apply to our faith? Pick up your Bible once a month and read it. You think we should read more?
Yeah.
So if we make it a should and an ought, and if you're not doing it, you're a sinner. Well, that's right. Then you feel shamed and guilty, and you might as well leave the Bible on the bedside, right? What creates in us a hunger to get free? What has to happen to us before we want the things of God? That's what I'm wrestling with. We're no better than them, yes? And we're all in rehab. I might put it up there, Dayspring Christian Rehab Fellowship. Carol's upset with me because I've been threatening to put up a visual aid out front. You've all seen them. You drive by, it could be a car lot or a pizza shop, it could be any kind of a business. And they've got a little box, it's about this big. And in it is an electric motor with a blower, and it's blowing air up into a plastic Gumby that's going like this. Have you seen Gumby? Yeah. Have you seen the guy? And I'm thinking, praise the Lord. I can't get the church to raise their hands, but I can get Gumby out there praising God. Colossians 2, chapter 1, this battle that I am facing is huge. Okay, now I realize that this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. I realize that he has used the first person. He's saying, this battle I'm facing is huge, but what about yours? Sometimes we read this Bible way too fast. We try to speed read through the thing because pastor says we got to read so many verses and boom, we're going to get them done. This morning, what would happen if you just stopped right there and tried to answer that question? What battle are you facing that is huge? Give you a minute to think about that. It goes on and says, and I want you to know that I do it for you, for all those in Laodicea and for everyone else, even those who have never seen my face, I'm working hard to comfort and encourage them so that they will be knit together, bind us together. Yes, Steve? They want them knit together. That many hearts would become one through his love. And then he drops this next line in there. I do it so they will be rich in understanding and have full knowledge of God's mystery, which is the Anointed One himself. Or in your Bible, it probably just says Christ. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concealed. This battle is huge. We're all facing them. The story, the testimony that Larry had of the fellow who was dead and saw flaming, he didn't call them missiles, he called them what, balls? Flaming balls of fire were coming at him. And I think every one of us, if we saw a flaming ball of fire, we would be somewhat transfixed and not know what to do. I mean, if you put your hand up in front of the ball of fire, you're going to get burned. And for some reason, if you can't move, here it comes. So in those milliseconds of your mind, you probably just resolve yourself to whatever's about to happen. And what happened? Pew! Somehow it didn't hit him. It hit that invisible force field. Pew! I mean, it's almost like a Star Wars movie in his face. So you and I who are facing huge battles. Anybody else? Am I the only one? We're facing huge battles. A lot of these battles are age related. I mean, the older you get, your battles change. The young folks have different battles. I guarantee you, old people, I guarantee you that for the young people, the battles they are facing in their eyes are huge. And we can sit around as old or wise or more experienced people and we can go, I remember. And the problem is you can't really remember. Now, you can remember what you did when that battle was, when you were facing it, but What are these young people still in this sanctuary? What about the battles they're facing? I'll tell you, they're huge. Amen? Who am I? What am I going to do? Do I go to school? Do I join the army? Do I go out in the workforce? Do I go get drunk and throw rocks in my pants till I sink? I mean, what do I do? And we old people, listen, young folks, we're laughing because we have been really stupid. And so we go, ha, ha. But for you, it's a terrible thing. And middle-aged people are trying to figure out how to pay for college and how to pay the bills and how to... Older folks are trying to figure out how to die well. This battle we're facing is huge. Amen? But he says, look, he says, I do it. I do it so they will be rich. Do you see what Paul is saying to the church? Do you see what he's saying to the Bind Us Together group? He's saying, I'm going to try and live my life for you. He's saying, I, Paul, am going to try and show you, my church, how to live a victorious, Christ-centered life. Now, isn't that what you want from your apostle? Is that what you want from your pastor? Yes. Do you want any less from your brother or sister? No. This isn't just for the so-called office gifts. He says we lay down our lives for others. That's what makes this faith so much different. Yes? We don't just go off and be all unto our own. We don't just determine to do something our own way. See verse 6. Now that you have welcomed the Anointed One, Jesus the Lord, into your lives, continue to journey with Him and allow Him to shape your lives. Should we not be doing that? Now? Does your Bible start with the word now? Verse 7. Let your roots grow down deeply in Him. You know, it's spring. Have you noticed? We've had some rain. How many have noticed that everything's green again? How many have noticed that Steve has noticed his grass is growing faster than he can mow it? The roots are down deep. Things are being nourished. It's working good. Yes? How many of us know what it is to experience a drought? What is a drought?
No water.
No water. What happens in a drought? Things shrivel up, turn brown instead of green, and eventually they die. Well, what do we have available to us? It's called the living water. And he says, let your roots grow down deeply in Him and let Him build you up on a firm foundation. Be strong in the faith, just as you were taught, and always spill over. How would it be if we were floods of joy and floods of love? Verse 8, make sure, so now that let your, verse 8, make sure no predator makes you his prey through some misleading philosophy and empty deception based on traditions fabricated by mere mortals. Look, if some guy comes up to you and says, I've got a really great plan for your life and success. If you will just take a block of wood, and if you'll carve this idol just the way mine looks, you will get all the wonderful blessings of life. And then they found themselves carving the idol or chipping it out of stone or fashioning it with clay. They went to a lot of work to build their idols. Come on, these idols weren't, they didn't trip over and pick them up. They made these idols. With human hands they made their gods. Talk about deception. Hi, my name is Skip. I'm a sinner. I don't want to be doing that. I don't want to be making idols out of things that man has made. I don't want to be worshiping man-made stuff. I wish that I could get so excited about my love for God Almighty that He got me as excited as the Indianapolis 500. Right? Or the Portland Trailblazer. I just wish that I could be that excited for my Savior. And I'm not dissing all our sports and music. I'm not trying to diss everything that does make you excited. But I am trying to say, be very careful. Because if you find that week after week after week, month after month, year after year, you've spent all your time in worldly things, not necessarily bad, but just worldly things, well, no wonder we don't know the Word of God, right? No wonder we don't have the Psalms written in our hearts where they're able to be brought up so quickly. Look at verses 11 to 14. In Him you were also circumcised, set apart by a spiritual act and performed without hands. The Anointed One's circumcision cut you off from the sinfulness of your flesh. You were buried with Him beneath the waters of the ceremonial washing called baptism, and then were raised up with Him by faith in the resurrection power of God, who brought Him back from the dead. And when your flesh was still uncircumcised, that is, dead in transgression and swathed in its sinful nature, it was God who brought us to life with Him, forgave all our sins, and eliminated the massive debt we incurred by the law that stood against us. He took it all away. He nailed it to the cross. When you and I hear the words massive debt, what do we think of? Right now, when you hear the word massive debt, what do you think of? Huh? Student loans? You're thinking student loan debt. Noah might be thinking student loans. What else do you think? National debt.
I'm thinking more of the
lines of house debt. House debt? Yeah, so I won't ask you how many of you have one credit card maxed out, or two or three, but we all know what massive debt is. Listen, the battle that you're facing is huge. And that was written before Donald Trump used the phrase. Okay. It's huge. He nailed it to the cross. But that's not all. He disarmed those who once ruled over us. Those who had overpowered us. Like captives of war, He put them on display for the world to show His victory over them by means of the cross. Every time we see the cross, what do we see? We see the victory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And it's why we Protestants somewhat smugly will point out the cross is empty. Right? It's empty. He's not there. He overpowered the cross. He said, it's finished. How many of you are ready today to say it's finished? You got a battle? How many are ready to say it's finished? I don't know how this works, God. I don't know what comes next. But I'm ready to say it's finished. This battle that I'm facing, I'm ready for the battle to be over. If I could make it over, I would have made it over, yes? So, Father, here it is. I got this battle. Here it is. I'm finished with it. I can't fight anymore. People, what good is your fighting doing you? Someone doesn't love you. What good does fighting do? Do you get any more love? Someone insults you, you insult them back. Did you win?
No.
Someone hits you, you hit them back. Do you win anything? I guess you can tell I really am working on this thing called sin and rehab. And I like the idea that I don't have to project any image of perfection because Jesus Christ is the only one perfect. I want to close by going to the other chapter we were to read. It's in 1 Thessalonians. It's very brief. And it's so brief we could stay here for another couple hours. It's chapter 2, verse 4b. I will get into it with the text. All right, here's the text, chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not a waste of time. You remember how we had just suffered through brutal and insulting attacks in Philippi. But because of God, we boldly stepped into the open to tell you his good news, even though it would likely mean more conflict for us. It's kind of like when Larry gets daring enough to go tell someone about Jesus Christ, he might be entering into an unfriendly environment. But he wants to do it because they need to hear. Amen? For we haven't approached you, or anyone else for that matter, with some error or impure motives or deceitful agenda. But we have been approved by God and entrusted with good news. That's how we are telling the world. We aren't trying to please everybody, but God, the only one who can truly examine our motives. We aren't trying to please anybody but God. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it talks about the danger of being a man pleaser. Every one of us violates that somehow because you and I have learned that winning someone over is wonderful. If somebody seems to really like you, you feel really good about you. True or false? We want people to like us. Churches are even going so far as to shorten their services down, shorten their worship down, shorten their sermons down, shorten their time down, so that they can make everybody feel better about the time they've spent, and we can all just get in, punch it, get out. Who are they trying to please? They're trying to please the people because they want the people to come in. And the more we please the people, well, the more the people will talk about, hey, you ought to go to that place, it's really short. That other pastor, he just goes on and on and on. And then we say, this is what we need. I need the Word of God. Give it to me in 12 minutes. I need to understand what God is saying among his people. Give it to me in a 12-minute message. I'm sure he is. Look, I'm not telling you these things to try and affirm the fact that I like to go on and on. I am genuinely concerned about how we, the modern church, are reaching what we call the lost, understanding that we, the found, are not much better shape. Morally, physically, financially, we're not in much better shape than what we call the lost. The only thing we've got, the only thing we can boast on is that cross. Not a one thing we've done. We can only boast on that cross. And it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that any of us are sitting here. And it may be by the grace of Jesus Christ that a bunch aren't sitting here. They went on like Bill Hundley. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, folks, you understand I'm working through some things. Pray that some of this will make sense. Understand that we are in rehab together. And when we get together in rehab, we don't go tisk tisk. We get together and go, oh, yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah, I know that screw up. Yeah, I made that one myself. And you notice they don't offer to fix anybody. They don't offer to fix it. They just offer a higher power. So God, today we accept your offer. We acknowledge again who you are and what you want for us to keep us. And on that narrow way, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would send your word deep into our hearts, that you would put in us again a hunger to know more about you and to really learn how to love one another, to bind us together with cords that can't be broken. For it's in your great name that we celebrate this life we have. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for helping the pastor work through some things this morning. We'll see what happens next week. You see the reading assignment in your bulletin. When you see Amber again, please tell her what a great job she did, okay? All right, you're dismissed.